like to begin this address to the young people with a question that you can respond to simply by raising one hand. I was reading this morning a verse, and I just wonder if anyone can tell me what Psalm 119, verse 130 says without looking at it first. I'm not trying to show you how little you know, but I didn't know what it said either. Is there anyone here who can just raise their hand and say, yeah, I know what that verse says? Psalm 119, verse 130. Well, I'll tell you a little story about that verse, and we'll turn to it. 25 years ago, I believe it was Brother Norman Berry, under some exercise about getting the word out to those who were perhaps the Lord's but not gathered with us, those who didn't have a lot of truth in their upbringing and training and so on, that they might be encouraged. He began a little paper called Chapter a Day. And Chapter a Day, I believe, is this year is beginning its 25th year of publication and distribution. And it has grown considerably. But for 25 years, Psalm 119, verse 130, has adorned the little monthly readings of that particular publication. So if we turn to Psalm 119, verse 130, we'll see what for 25 years those who have been receiving, I believe there's upwards of 700 or more now receiving Chapter a Day publication. Young and old alike are enjoying it, and I trust receiving a blessing from it. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Well, that's as far as it goes on Chapter a Day, but the rest of the verse says, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Well, beloved young people, our objective this afternoon is to speak directly to you, but we can speak for 1 hour or 2 hours, or we can speak for the rest of the day. And unless the ear is opened, it says, not the hearing of thy words giveth light, but it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. There has to be an exercise of faith on the part of each one of us to benefit, to find the Word of God of any real profit to our souls. It's not a case of just memorizing verses or getting it into our heads. And I just read the little comments on the Chapter a Day this morning. They're reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. And Brother Berry reiterated his desire. He doesn't want Chapter a Day to be thought of as a Bible course. We don't want conference ministry to be thought of as a sort of a crash course in truth or doctrine or any line of doctrine or truth. But we want it to be something that stirs our hearts, something that gets inside of us so that we can get down, as one brother has said, it needs to go from our hearts down to our boots. We want to walk in practical reality the truths that we enjoy, the truths that have been faithfully ministered to us, many of us anyway, for many, many years. And so, beloved young person, may I implore you, may I beseech you to think of these words, the entrance of thy words. Dear young people, some of you have been raised in Christian homes and you're deaf, perhaps, or partially deaf. I was that way myself. It's only the Lord who can stir up your hearts to allow that word. It's only the Spirit of God working in grace that can make it very real and very practical. I've sometimes heard this expression, well, there's not much practical ministry for our young people today. Beloved young person, the practice comes from having allowed the Word of God to get inside our hearts to motivate our thoughts and our actions, that we might become saturated with it, as has already been said, in order that we might walk it in a practical way. I can't stand up and tell you how you should react in any given situation. I know just from what has been said in conversation today that there are as many different problems as there are young people in this room this afternoon. There are as many different exercises, perhaps, as there are young people. One is concerned about her relationship with her boyfriend. Another one is concerned about entrance into college and the pressures that will be there, and so on. Another one is concerned about his loss of employment. And all of these things are indeed real, and they are indeed practical, and we need ministry that will guide us and enlighten us. But I think the secret is, I trust it is, that the entrance of God's Word giveth light. It's only as we get the Word of God inside, as we begin to live the truth that is found in the Word of God, that there will be answers to these problems, that there will be comfort for these concerns, wisdom as to how to act, wisdom as to what to say in any of our given situations. It's not humanly possible to address everyone's problem in a room, in a group such as this, but we can turn to the Word of God, and if by the Spirit of God our ears are open to hear His Word, it giveth light and it even giveth understanding to the simple. I just talked to a sister yesterday. She said, I don't have any understanding of the Word of God. What's this mean? What's this verse mean? I don't know. The answer to that sister's question is this. The entrance of God's Word giveth light. Dear young sister, I know you're here this afternoon. Take encouragement from the fact that as a redeemed child of God, you have a nature that delights to hear what God has said. But we also have a nature that delights to rebel against what God has said and to turn from it. And we need to be in the exercise of that new nature in order that God's Word will have any lasting effect. Well, the thoughts that one has this afternoon, I trust, are for our encouragement. In our own little city of St. Thomas, I noticed that the downtown merchants are struggling. In fact, if you were to drive down the main street, you'd see that last count, I think there were over 13 stores had closed within the past couple of years, or even more recent than that, and more are perhaps on the verge of it. I just heard of another store that one of my teacher's husband's works at a jewelry store, and I said, how are things down at the store? And she said, terrible, terrible. Well, the downtown merchants have taken a slogan, I think, which is a bit uplifting, and they now call themselves the Shop Uptown, Come Uptown. And so they're trying to stimulate growth in the city by being a little up, and they speak of everything now being as uptown, not downtown. Downtown tends to be depressing. And you know, Satan would take advantage of the economic situation. Satan would take advantage of your personal concern this afternoon, whatever it is, to put you down, to discourage you. But the Lord would have you to lift up your eyes unto Him. Our hymn that we sang says, should life sink apace and death be in view, the weakest moment of your life is just perhaps in the throes of death. This word of His grace shall comfort us through no fearing or doubting. With Christ on our side, through faith we'll die shouting, the Lord will provide. I trust that the word of God that we read this afternoon, if it's only just read and not even commented on, will be something to uplift your soul and cause you to rejoice as you leave this conference, this being the last meeting, cause you to go out of this room happy in your soul, fresh confidence, renewed energy, greater faith in the Lord's ability to work on your behalf. I know that some of you have had long-standing exercises. I've talked to some already, one brother, and he's been praying for I don't know how many years, as long as I've known him, for his family and his wife, that they might come to the meetings. Keep on praying, dear brother. Keep on praying, dear sister, whatever your concern may be. It may be that the Lord is allowing this to be an exercise for you that will result in wonderful praise and blessing in a day yet in the future. The Lord will provide. That's a promise that only the Lord can make, and only we can lay hold of with the eye of faith, the ear of faith, the ear that is where the Lord's word has an entrance. Well, I'd like to read two verses. It's to start this afternoon in the shortest book of the Bible, I believe, the shortest chapter of the Bible. One verse in the next chapter, and then two verses in the longest chapter of the Bible. So let's turn to Psalm 117 to start. I've read Psalm 117 numerous times. I'm sure many others have in this room this afternoon as well. And you say, "Why? It's a good chapter if you're tired at night. You've got into the habit of reading a chapter before you go to sleep. If you happen to be at the 117th Psalm, it doesn't take long to go through it. But if you're at the 119th Psalm, then you've got a real problem. So you read the 117th Psalm quickly, perhaps, and it doesn't really lay hold of you in any great measure. Let's read it carefully today. And again, may the entrance of God's Word shed light for our pathway and our exercises. Oh, praise the Lord. All ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now I'd like to read one verse in the next chapter, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And now two verses in the next chapter, the 119th chapter, if you please, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is given. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, I'd like to apply these verses a little later on to some of the experiences of the children of Israel as recorded at the time of the Judges, in the book of Judges. But right now, could we just go back to the 117th Psalm, please, and just look for a few minutes and meditate for a few minutes on what the Spirit of God may have before us for our encouragement, our uplifting, our edification. Oh, praise. Praise is a wonderful experience. Praise is the normal Christian reaction to all the goodness of God. It should be no problem, no difficulty for any one of us who are Christians, who are born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise him and to thank him. And I think that we all recognize that on Lord's Day morning meeting in particular, we have a beautiful hour set aside each week scripturally for us to praise and worship God, to thank him. Well, sometimes we get discouraged even in that most precious hour of remembering our Lord in his death. Satan comes in and he brings thoughts to our minds that discourage us, that distract us from that which should be the normal Christian expression of our lives at all times, but we give perhaps greatest expression to it in that blessed remembrance of the Lord on Lord's Day morning. But it says here, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Now, that doesn't make it very personal when it speaks of nations. But I was thinking as I read these words, in the United States of America, there is still on the little coins, the pennies and the dimes and the nickels and the quarters, those words, I'm not sure it's on all of the coins, but on some of them, in God we trust. And I think that in itself honors God in a way, a national way. It's a national expression of dependence. It's a national acknowledgement of God, who he is and what he is. I know that infidelity is increasing and that atheism is taking many young people away from the truth of God's word and so on. But wouldn't it be a wonderful company? Wouldn't it be great if in this world down here we could say, I belong to a nation in which everybody praises God. Everybody sings his praises. Everybody knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, that's not so. That's not practical so, but I'd like practically so, but I'd like to turn to a verse in Peter, 1 Peter, and possibly already looked at it in our readings, in which we are spoken of in a national character. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye, now is your ear open? God is speaking to you in a very personal pronoun in this particular verse that's before us. But ye are, present tense, right now, as you sit in this room. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy, there's the word, nation. A holy nation, a peculiar people, or the margin says, purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We could stop this afternoon with those verses and we could meditate. And we could enjoy together the purpose that God had in saving us and bringing us to himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would remind us, I think, of the fact that there is, I know that Peter is speaking to the godly Jews in this portion, but could we not apply it to the household of faith, the body of Christ? It is, in God's view, a holy nation. And that holy nation someday is going to be unified out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They're all going to come together, and we're going to hear a shout. And that is what makes, I believe, one of the things that makes the Lord's coming, the hope of the Lord's coming, so very precious, because we're all, not just those gathered here in this company, but every believer in Canada, the United States, the world, the living as well as the ones who have died in faith, we're all going to be seen together, caught up together, and we're even going to be manifested to this world as a holy nation. But God sees us there now. Ye are a holy nation. Beloved young person, does not that encourage you to think of your citizenship, to think of the relationship into which you and many of your dear ones, perhaps in this room this afternoon, can presently enjoy praising the Lord? There's nothing like it. There is nothing can go above it than praise to God. It's beautiful. It's that which uplifts us. And we need to be more in the enjoyment and in the occupation of praising the One. As the little hymn has said, praising my Savior all the day long. Not just Lord's Day morning. Every day. Singing His praises. Children's praise delight His ear, another hymn has said. He loves to hear your voice in praise. Dear young sister and brother, raise your voice in holy praise and song as we sing the hymns. Don't just look around you, but sing the hymns from the heart in praise. Let it flow out in praise. Dear young brother in the prayer meeting, I encourage you to open your mouth and praise God. Thank Him for what He has done. Open your heart and lay before Him the burden of your heart. But even in doing that, lift your heart above those circumstances and let it flow out. Your voice be heard in praise and worship and thanksgiving. It delights the heart of God. It delights the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Then it says in verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. God's Word speaks in such wonderful expressions that, you know, we sometimes, the brother that spoke yesterday mentioned Shakespeare, and people get excited about the way Shakespeare worded things. Oh, God's Word just speaks so much at such a higher level, inspired it is. His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I've been thinking of the expression, particularly at the end of that verse, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Beloved young person, has gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided for you, how shall I put it, an inheritance in godly ministry, godly instruction, godly wisdom of those who through their exercises came out of the systems of men, those who through their exercises in the presence of God turned to the Word of God, and by God's grace not only found for themselves direction, but were able to leave it for us in written ministry, and now in more recent years often in a recorded ministry. God, for His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. You have been brought into a place where you can be exposed to, and I trust that you can absorb, by God's grace, much of this wonderful truth. It never changes. Young person, you are living in a world where everything changes. I was speaking to my own brother Robert the other day, something about his engineering degree, which he took in roughly 1960, I think it was. And he said, it's just a piece of paper. Doesn't mean a thing. He said, technology has advanced so far beyond the learning that I took at university. He says that degree in engineering is simply now just a piece of paper. He says it really doesn't apply in any practical way to what is known today. But the truth of the Lord endureth forever. The truth of the one body of Christ, it never changes. The truth of the hope of the Lord's coming, it's there and it will never change. The truth of God's plan of redemption and salvation. Brother Cecil was just mentioning a minister he met in Labrador, and his expression, his appreciation of the Word of God simply was that the whole book is a myth. Beloved, that is not true at all. The Word of God and the truth of the Word of God endureth forever. And then it says, and can't we say amen to this? Praise ye the Lord. Aren't you glad this afternoon that the truth of the Word of God has never changed? It was revealed to those holy prophets and to those apostles, and as led by the Spirit of God, they wrote the Word of God. And it is not a myth. And there is no part, as Brother Lundeen found a Bible in California that had the book of Ephesians missing from it. And the reason it was missing was, they said at the place where he bought it, we only have kept the necessary parts of the Word of God together. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. And it's all bound up, as our brother brought out yesterday. It's all tied together, knitted together. And as our ear is open so that the entrance of God's Word gets into us, then the truth becomes clearer. And I can't stand up and say I understand all of the truth of God's Word. I don't know all of the intricacies, if you like, of it, but I know it's true. And I know that it's never going to change. And by faith I can say it endures forever. And again, by faith I can say praise God for that. I'm so thankful that in this changing world where my problems today are different than they were yesterday and will not be the same as they may be tomorrow, that God's truth never changes, and so I can lay hold of it and apply it and take direction if my ear is opened and my heart is open to hear God's voice. Well, then I like that little sixth verse in the next chapter. The Lord is on my side. We talked about nations, and then the goes to the people. Now it's very, very personal. It couldn't get more personal, beloved young person, than this. We sang in our hymn, that verse that was quoted, with Christ on our side, through faith we'll die shouting, the Lord will provide. There's scripture for that stanza from that hymn. It's found in this sixth verse of Psalm 118. The Lord. Who is on my side? The Lord, not the government of Canada, not the government of the United States of America, not some diplomat, not some college professor. No, the Lord, the Lord of glory, that one who is the fullest expression of God and manifested to us the Father's heart of love when he, as a man, died on Calvary's cross and is now the glorified, ascended man in the glory. He's also right here at my side. The Lord is on my side. Well, have you ever, I was witnessing this week at school in preparation for tomorrow's opening, some of the neighborhood children come over and play ball on the front lawn. They choose teams. And they spend perhaps 50% of the time playing ball and 50% of the time arguing about who should be on whose side. Because I heard them say words like this, well, you got all the good hitters. Or as another day maybe, you've got all the good catchers on your side. No fair. We want so-and-so over on our side. Well, the argument goes on as boys and girls, I went through it when I played ball too. You wanted to be sure that you had at least a fair team, if not the advantage. But, you know, beloved young person, you've got the advantage this afternoon. There isn't a better partnership, may I use that word, for you than the one given to you in verse 6 of this chapter. The Lord is on my side. Oh, that the fullness of it might fill us, that we might appreciate it, that it might just be enough to carry us through till the Lord comes. The Lord is on my side. We sang for that dear sister just before lunch, God be with you till we meet again. A thought came to me, praise God, we're going to meet again. It's not if we meet again. We will meet again. And the Lord is on our side, and he is going to take us to his side. That side, if any are in this room unsaved, that side that was broken with a spear and forthwith came thereof blood and water. The one who is on my side as a believer in Christ from his side flowed out the cleansing, precious blood of Christ. That's God's love. But the Lord would encourage us this afternoon. The Lord is on my side. This is, I will not fear what man. Satan this afternoon is going to try, as soon as we leave this room, if he hasn't done so already, for every one of us, me too, and every one of the older ones, as well as you dear young people, he's going to try and say to you, it's all right in the conference, but you're going out into the world. Don't forget there's the boss. Don't forget there's the teacher. Don't forget there's the fellow employees. You don't want to hurt feelings. You don't want to stir up trouble. You don't want to cause yourself to lose a grade in school or whatever. The Lord is on my side. I don't say we should flaunt that position, but we should rest in it. We should take encouragement from it. We should be uplifted with the thought that the Lord is on my side. Well, the psalmist did. He could say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. The fear of man bringeth a snare. The word trap is mentioned in the Bible different places, and we'll perhaps see how some of the Israelites fell into traps. But with the Lord on our side, we need to take courage. Now let's just look at those two verses we read briefly then in the next chapter, verse 9. A young man is mentioned. I'm sure it's very applicable as well and to a young sister, a young lady. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Unless there is an exercise in my heart about my way, I won't ask and I won't be exercised about cleansing it. I won't be feeling the need of cleansing it. I believe this verse applies to a very special young person, one who is under exercise about his way. You know, God would have us to be exercised. He would have me to be exercised about my way. And he'd have you, dear young person, to be exercised about your way. Well, there's an answer for that exercise. God never passeth us through an exercise or trial, but what he provides for us in that trial, that there might be blessing, and that his purposes might be furthered, and his glory might be exalted. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Are you exercised about something, dear young person, this afternoon, that you know in your heart isn't pleasing to the Lord? I don't want to try to be specific, because you have your own individual exercise, and maybe it's so personal that you've never shared it with anyone, but the Lord is on your side. Share it with him. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know, and I know, that we each have in our hearts those hidden things that can break communion, that sin that doth so easily besetteth. It doesn't tell us what that sin is, but it's something that works against us. It hinders our enjoyment. It hinders our praise. It hinders our exaltation of Christ, who is worthy to be exalted, who is worthy of our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving. How do we get rid of that? How do we cope with that situation? We find the answer, do we not, in the rest of that verse, by taking heed. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, God's word. You know, there are many, many people write to a lady in Chicago named Ann Landers, pseudonym is Ann Landers, or her sister, dear Abby, in California. And they try to find all their answers. I'm not saying that some of the practical advice that comes from those answers aren't sometimes worthy of note, but cleansing is not the work of some other person, psychologist or psychiatrist or whatever it is. The cleansing must be by the Word of God. The application in a felt sense of our own nothingness, in a felt sense of our own weakness, of God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Oh, that this might become the reason why we treasure the Bible. In order, if nothing else, that we might be cleansed from those things that are not according to the word of God. Examine, do you ever take time to do, I shouldn't say it as a command, but do we ever take time to sit down in the presence of God and just own before God those things that we know? Our brethren may be excuses for them, but that we know in our hearts are a hindrance to our enjoyment of Christ. There is going to be no hindrance in the glory. We're going to have everything removed, everything. whether it's something that we desire in the natural sense or not. When we get to the glory, everything's going to be removed that in any way hinders my enjoyment of my Savior. I'm going to enjoy Him fully. I'm going to enjoy Him completely. I'm going to enjoy Him forever. Well, we need to be exercised in the presence of God about the little things that today hinder our enjoyment, because He doesn't want us just to wait until we're with Him to enjoy Him. He wants our company. He's on our side. He wants our company. He wants the enjoyment of Himself. These things I have written unto you, John says, that your joy may be half full. That's how sometimes Brother Hayhoe used to read a verse, didn't he? No. That your joy may be full. He writes these things unto us that the entrance of His Word might give light and enjoyment, that we might have full joy. Well, I can't stand up here, and I don't think there's a brother or a sister in this hall this afternoon who could come up and say, sit down, because I want to talk to them what it means to be full of Christ, to have my joy full. I know all about it because I'm always full of Christ. No, but it's something, beloved, that should exercise our hearts. We take great pain sometimes to exercise our body, that we might condition ourselves, and the government of our province here encourages us through advertising to get into participaction. I notice there's a park in London called Participark, and they have all kinds of devices set up in these situations for us. We can go jogging, we can go walking, we can climb, we can chin ourselves, we can do push-ups, and depending on what our interests are, we get exercise. But godly exercise is what we have, what we try to encourage this afternoon in the presence of God, that we might be exercised in order that we might have the enjoyment of Christ. If I'm all choked up with the cares of this life, or whatever it might be, the enjoyment or the pleasures or whatever, then my enjoyment of Christ is decreased proportionately. So He would have us to be exercised. Then I believe verse 11 should exercise us, should be before us too. Thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, sometimes we get the word of God in our head fairly easily. I know that it's a very exercise for me. If my Sunday school class, sometimes I have them try to encourage them to learn a chapter a month, or at least 7 verses a month, and if they say it, they get some points. These are 13 to 16-year-olds, and as they accumulate points for coming to Sunday school, or they get so many points for coming to prayer meeting, they get so many points for coming to the reading meeting, and they get 5 points for coming to Sunday school. And then if they say 7 verses once a month, they get an additional points for that. And if they get 100 points, they get a book. Sometimes I wonder if that's really what I should be doing, maybe with 13 and to 16-year-olds. Am I conditioning them to think of all of the things that they should be responding to from their hearts simply in terms of what they can accumulate for reward or something of that type? Well, I trust that we will be careful, because it says here, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Oh, that the word of God might get down. There's a little tract that has been written. It's called Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And the word of God is wonderful to have it in our heads. And I know that there are some brothers who can refer to scriptures and be accurate every time. And they can refer to other translations and be accurate every time. And I'm thankful to say they also have it, at least many of them, the ones I know of, seem to have it also in their heart and in their boots. But sometimes it can become a sort of a source of pride that we've got the answer, we got it all up here. Do you know a verse for this? Yes, in 1 Corinthians 5 or something like that. Well, then the Lord says, but are you walking in it? Are you in the exercise of that verse? You know, God doesn't have us just not satisfied with us just using the intelligence. He gave us a big heart, and only God's love can fill that heart of ours. And so the word of God needs to be in his heart. Why? That he might always be able to give a quick answer? No. It brings us back into relationship with the real purpose of having God's word hid in our heart, that I might not sin against thee, against my Savior, the one who died for that sin, the one who shed his precious blood, that because of that sin I would be condemned to a lost eternity. God's word is that which guards. It's the We have in Galatians, or not Galatians, Ephesians 6, the armor of God, that we might be able to withstand, that we might be able to fight against, to resist all these temptations, all these fiery darts, and so on. Thy word have I hid in my heart, not that I might give a quick answer or impress somebody, but that I might not sin against God. That's the whole purpose of it. Well, our time is just about gone, but if we turn for a few minutes to Judges, we'll just outline perhaps how that some of these situations and some of the instruction of these verses failed to exercise the hearts of God's own dear chosen people, the Israelites. Brother mentioned in the reading meeting how the Israelites went into the land, and they only the land was all there, but they only took possession of that which their feet walked in, nothing else. Only the land that they walked in was appropriated to them, became their inheritance. Well, let's just notice, in Judges chapter 1, we find a remarkable young lady. She just married. She married Othniel. She was Caleb's youngest daughter. Well, this young lady, I believe, grew up in a home where she witnessed her father's faith, and how that Othniel was a great assistance to Joshua in some of the battles that Joshua had to encounter as he entered the land. Now she comes to her father. She's married to Othniel, and in verse 14 it says, "And it came to pass when she came to him," to Caleb, her father, "that she moved," well, she came to her husband, I should say, in this verse, Othniel, "that she moved him to ask her of her father a field." Well, I don't know what others think of this, but you'll notice in the rest of that verse, Othniel didn't ask anything. This sister did it all. This sister did it. And she came to him to ask her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" God is saying that this afternoon, dear young person. What do you really want? What is it that I can do for you to increase your enjoyment of your inheritance? And she said unto him, verse 15, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. I enjoyed a thought that some brother expressed on this. I'll pass it on. The upper springs are Christ in glory. The nether springs are Christ's pathway down here. Oh, what a comfort we have in Christ. We look at him as that man in the glory, and we rejoice that he's there. We rejoice that the work that he accomplished here on earth is a finished work, and God has been satisfied with Jesus and glorified in that work. And he's the man in the glory. He's the man who is waiting to have his own around himself. You and I, young people, this afternoon, we may not even go to school tomorrow. We may be looking into the face of the man in the glory, the glorified one, the upper springs. But for our encouragement, as we do walk this pathway down here, we also have the nether springs. Christ's perfect manhood, Christ's perfect walk as a man down here. The nether springs and the upper springs. May we always find our encouragement only in Christ. Don't let us think that we're going to always be encouraged if our eyes are on some particular brother or sister. We may, and praise God when we do encourage one, we're asked to encourage one another. But the ultimate source of it all is the man in the glory and his pathway down here. And this dear sister wanted that along with her other inheritance. But we find in the remainder of this chapter some sad expressions here, some sad This sister seems to me she exemplifies that verse, "The Lord is on my side." She wanted Christ and the enjoyment of Christ. But here in there's so many of them. Verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." Now if you look at verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean." Look at verse 30. "Neither did Zebulun," verse 29, "neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites," verse 30. "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron," so on. Verse 31, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko." Verse 33, "Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh." And verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they could not suffer them, would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Well, what was the result? There the Israelites were going into their land. But in that land were these enemies. Was it God's purpose that they remain there, associated with, mixed with, these enemies of God's people? Oh, no. God had promised them the land. He had left these nations, these seven nations, in the land that they might go into a dressed land, a land already flowing with milk and honey. God wants you, dear young person, to enjoy your inheritance in Christ. But Satan comes in there, and we find that there was weakness. The Israelites did not drive out this one enemy and that enemy. And if we allow, and if we continue to allow in our life the going on with sin in some form, hidden or otherwise, hidden or open, a sin perhaps that our brethren can't detect and cannot in any way assist in judging, encouraging us to judge, if we don't drive out the enemy, you notice that each individual tribe here is mentioned. Not Israel as a nation, but it takes up Naphtali, and it takes Dan, and it takes the Ephraim and the different ones. They did not drive out the enemy. Beloved, I don't believe that I can help you in that sense. There is that in your life and in my life that comes in that needs to be judged alone in the presence of God. God would have given them all their land, but they didn't drive. There wasn't that exercise. There wasn't that energy of faith. They did not drive them out. They weren't just to go in the land relaxed. They were to go in there with the recognition that there is a conflict, and as long as you and I, as believers, are in this world, let us recognize, never forget, that there is a conflict. A conflict that every one of us is involved in. And we need to be in the exercise of faith that we might drive out the enemy from the land. They didn't drive them out. Now what does it say? Verse chapter 2. Well, it's a nice promise at the end of verse 1. This angel speaks and he said, I will never break my covenant with you. God's purposes are forever. The truth of God, as we read in Psalm 117, is forever. God's purposes don't change. But because of our own weakness, our own failure oft times, we have to suffer the consequences of the flesh, that which acts often in us. And ye, verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. Beloved young people, everything that we allow in our life that goes on unjudged, in an unjudged state, brings absolutely no pleasure, absolutely no profit for our souls, absolutely yields nothing to increase our enjoyment of Christ. I don't know what it's like to live with a thorn in my side. Sometimes I have felt a thorn as I walk through a woods, and you have, I'm sure, too, or got a thorn in your foot or something of that type. These nations would be as thorns in their sides. Next opportunity you get, try it. Put a thorn between your shirt and your side and walk away a ways with it. See if that is any profit or any blessing, any encouragement with that situation. Imagine. And this is what it is to go on in something unjudged in the presence of the Lord. Thorns in our sides. And their gods shall be a snare unto you. Man is created, man is born a worshiping creature. And if we turn away from Christ, that blessed one, the only one in whom God delights, if we turn away from him, then we become occupied with other gods. It may be our wealth, our possessions. Scripture says man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But I watch these yachts go by on the river. I know that some people have found some sort of satisfaction, they believe, in what they can lay hold of in temporal acquisitions and so on. Well, these things become gods unto us. And they'll go out and cruise the river instead of worshiping the Savior, the one who created that river. Well, we have to be careful. We can't condemn those on their boats because we're not here to condemn. We're here to search our own hearts. And it came to pass when the angel, verse 4, of the Lord spake these words unto all the people of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Was that godly exercise? Yes, it was. That is what results when we have the entrance of God's word into our hearts. It giveth light. They saw the whole thing as God sees it. They saw it all as sin. And they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, dear young person, I want to close with the 10th verse. At least I don't want to close before we reach the 10th verse. It says there, these ones tells us before that these different ones who were in that generation that wept, that went through this godly exercise and felt it deeply, they passed away. Our brother mentioned in his prayer, giving thanks, I think, for the food or sometime today, those ones who we have enjoyed and valued, some of them have gone home to be with the Lord. The generations passed away. I was thinking this morning, I keep a little diary. I've kept it for 13 years now, and we used to have the little all-day meeting at Richmond on Labor Day today, and different ones would give an address in an open meeting or an address to the young people, and they were ones that were usually from fairly close proximity to us, and we valued their ministry. Brother Armstead Berry comes to mind often, Brother Gladding, Brother John Brereton, and these valued ones amongst us, we don't hear their voices today. The generation passeth away. As I listen to the reading meeting and hear some of these older brothers speaking, I realize, and I'm sure they realize, that it, should the Lord tarry for much longer, that those voices also will cease to encourage us and minister Christ to us, and that others will be raised up to take their place. But here's a sad expression, I think, in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Brother Darby's exercises, Brother Bellet's and Brother Kelly's, and these various ones, their exercises were deep, and they bore fruit, and they resulted in recovery of valuable truth, precious truth. But I fear for my own self that I don't appreciate the exercise that these brothers went through. I haven't experienced, I was raised, and I'm thankful for that fact that I was raised in the midst of the truth of the one body, the midst of the truth of the ground of gathering, and so on. But do I really know the Lord in all these ways, or is it just something that I have accepted? I trust that there has been, there needs to be, even with we younger ones, this exercise, this godly exercise. Let's not rest on what exercise another brother has passed through or another sister has passed through, but may the Lord exercise us in our own generation for His glory and honor, because there was this situation in which a generation arose which knew not the Lord. Had the Lord changed? Had the Lord gone into hiding? No. But they took life for granted. They took their blessings as normal, as a normal inheritance. It belonged to them. They didn't need to be exercised about it at all. And they didn't know the Lord. Isn't that sad? I'm so thankful that there's still a meeting on Labor Day, and that many of the God's dear people are able to be together to enjoy them. I'm still thankful for the fact that there is still the exercise on the part of many of our dear young people to be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that exercise is sometimes so evident, so manifest, so real. And that's what it needs to be. That's how God would have it to be. Something that is a fresh exercise, a fresh expression of being in the presence of God, being under the Word of God. They knew not the Lord. And verse 11 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, our readings in Philippians were concerning the book dealing with our service. And it's wonderful when our service is godly-centered, God-centered, and for God's glory and honor. Well, here was service. Israel still continued to serve. They had their exercise. They had their formality, if you like, of religion. But it was to a strange God. And it resulted in God having to plead with them, first of all, remonstrate with them, And finally, God had to, for a time, abandon them to their own practices and their own evil ways. At the end of the book of Judges, it said, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Beloved Christian, beloved young person, if I was left with that prospect of just doing what was right in my eyes, I wouldn't last a day in the pathway of faith. It's only as God keeps me and gives me grace to go on in dependence upon Him, felt dependence, an exercise. I suppose if I was asked, what was the theme of your talk this afternoon? I'd want it to be an exercise concerning hearing the Word of God and letting the Word of God speak to you in your circumstances. I'm not saying you should never go and ask a brother or a sister for encouragement or for help or guidance, but we need the exercise in the presence of God. And Israel didn't have it. Look at verse 19. "And it came to pass when the judge was dead," there were different judges that God first of all raised up and brought deliverance to them from time to time, "when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways." I don't believe they were stubborn at the start. But as we go on in the allowance of whatever it is that occupies us, instead of letting Christ be that which is before us and satisfying our needs, we eventually get to the state, do we not, where it becomes a stubbornness with us. We take a certain amount of stubbornness as a form of pride, I believe. And we end up, dear young person, proud of our position away from God. We boast of it. "I'm getting along fine. Don't trouble me. I grew up in that, but I've abandoned them." They went on in their stubborn way. Well, stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft, God tells us. God has to deal with us. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Israel failed, and we can't point the finger at Israel, but God's word is faithful in bringing this to our attention. Israel failed in their faithfulness to God, and it resulted in a stubborn way in which God had to give them up for a time being. Has God's purposes changed? Has God's truth changed? No. Psalm tells us, Psalm 117 says, "His truth endureth through all generations." What is the future of Israel? Bright. They're going to be all gathered someday as a nation, situated in that land, freed from all those nations that proved to be a thorn in their sides and provided them with gods. They intermarried and so on. And God's going to free them from all that in His purposes, eternal purposes. And someday God's going to free you from whatever it is, the little thing right now that's just an exercise, or that which has become a stubbornness in your heart or in my heart. God's going to free me from that, and He's going to gather me home, and I'm going to enjoy Christ, and that stubbornness is going to be judged. It's going to be gone. It's going to be put away. May God give us the grace in His presence as we leave this conference, this room, to be an exercise. May the Word of God indeed exercise our hearts and our consciences. I'd just like to read this little hymn. We don't have it in any most of our hymn books, but I noticed it's in the little song book that was used at the Sings. It's number 72, and I'll just read it. "I am weak." May this be an expression of my heart, each one of our hearts. "I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore. To Thy shore." Now the prayer, "just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be." Shall we pray?